Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. John chapter 21 tonight, our final study in the Gospel of John. Don't forget, next week we start a new series in the book of 1 Corinthians entitled Rewire, and I'm really excited to begin that study next Wednesday. I hope you'll be able to be with us. I hope maybe you can bring even somebody with you beginning next Wednesday at 7 p.m. It would have made sense for John to actually finish his gospel where we left off last week. Because at the end of John chapter 20, Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had appeared to his disciples. And at the end of John chapter 20, he gives us his purpose for writing the book. I have recorded these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We could have seen where that could have been a very appropriate ending. So why John chapter 21? Because God, through John, wants to remind us it's not just about salvation. It's about discipleship. It's not just about having a relationship with God. It's about fulfilling our purpose of who God created us to be. And primarily, this chapter is about Jesus and Peter having a time that they needed to have for Peter to be able to move on from his failure. Now, like God does at all times, God is going to accomplish multiple things at the same time. And so he's going to use John 21 as a training ground for all of his disciples who are present there with Peter that day, and use it as a training ground for you and I as his disciples as well. We can learn much about discipleship and how Jesus makes disciples in this chapter. But let me also say this, as we all know, everything that happens is built upon Peter's three denials of the Lord. And even though Jesus and Peter have had a moment, because Jesus has already appeared to the disciples once, they've not really talked about some things that needed to be talked about. And before we dive into John 21, a couple of thoughts. First of all failure is not the same. All response to failure is not the same. And we know that primarily the reason why Peter failed and fell was because of pride. And that's a problem that Jesus really wants to address in this chapter, not just with Peter, but with all the disciples and with us as well. We have objects in our world today that are touted as being shrink resistant. And for those things that we don't want to shrink, that's a good thing. But as Christians, we should never be shrink resistant before the Lord. The Lord is all about humbling his people, keeping us humble, and shrinking us down so that he can build us back up the right way. Amen. And so often, when we fail, we try to do everything we can to lessen the fall and to decrease the shrinkage and to truly not humble ourselves before the Lord. And that's where Peter was. Even though he had fallen, instead of running to the Lord and allowing the Lord to truly work in his life, he actually ran away from the Lord. because you'll note where this chapter begins. It begins where we have the account that Jesus from John revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. Now that should also, maybe for some, immediately bring up that we're really coming full circle here. Because if you know the story of Jesus sort of calling the disciples to definitively follow him as disciples, that up to a certain point, they were sort of half in, half out, and he wanted all of them, that there's a passage in Luke chapter 5 that records, and I'm sure you'll recall it as I begin to talk about it, where Jesus is teaching the people. And he climbs into a boat that Simon owned, and he pushes it out from the water, and he begins to teach the people on the seashore. And Peter and his other fishermen, they've been trying to catch fish all night, and they haven't caught anything. And after Jesus is done teaching, he tells Peter, launch out and throw your nets overboard for a catch. And at first, Peter, the fisherman, sort of resists and says, Lord, fishermen know that fish are caught at night, not in the heat of the day. And we've already tried that, and we didn't catch anything. But then Peter sort of says, but at your word, I'll do it. And you know, they caught so many fish that their nets couldn't even hold all the fish. And Peter falls down before the Lord and says, oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus hasn't talked about sin or holiness or anything. But Peter realizes he's in the presence of God. And Jesus says, Peter, get up. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men and not fish. And the Bible says that when Jesus called them, that at that moment in their lives, they left everything and followed Jesus. That was their full-time ministry, being disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, 3 years later, Jesus has risen from the dead, and guess where they're at again? They're back at the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter is there, along with others, verse 2. And by the way, isn't it interesting here that John now, instead of calling him Simon or Peter, is calling him Simon Peter? You see that designation for him at the beginning of this chapter. You see it at the beginning of verse 3. Why? Because is he Simon or is he Peter? At this point, Peter is sort of at a defining moment in his life. Which way is he going to go? Because we all know that there are some people that go through something like Peter and they never recover or come back from it because they don't respond properly to it. And just as we sung about, that's a shame because we should let the Lord define us and take us through what he wants us to go through, again, so that he can shrink us and bring us down and humble us before he builds us back up the right way. So notice what it says in verse 3. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now that's significant. Because Peter here isn't just saying, like maybe somebody on a weekend, hey, this is a hobby of mine. I like to fish every once in a while. I'm getting my tackle box and my rod, and I'm going out, and I'm going to catch a few. No, no, no. Peter has gone back to fishing, you see. This is what he's now doing. He's no longer catching men, as Jesus instructed him to do. And Jesus, even though he failed the Lord, Jesus hasn't told him to stop doing what he had originally called him to do. Hasn't had done that at all. And yet Peter's like, I'm going back to what I know. I failed at being a disciple. I failed at this. And so I'm going back to the familiar. I'm going back to the comfortable. I'm going back to fishing. And these other gentlemen said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night, again, they caught nothing. You think Jesus was behind that as well? He sure was. In his love and in his mercy, listen to this, Jesus would not allow Simon Peter to catch one solitary fish because that's not what Jesus wanted him to do. You ever been there? God usually works two different ways to try to get us back on the right path with him when we're choosing to go another way. We'll either meet with failure after failure and nothing is working for us, or things are going okay externally, but there's no fulfillment or satisfaction in what we're doing. Let me give you my own personal testimony of that. When I was 12 years old, I knew that the Lord wanted me to be a pastor. I ran from the Lord. I graduated from high school. I went off to Penn State University to study film and television, not Bible, theology, and ministry. And while I was at Penn State, I got good grades, but I was miserable. I was totally unfulfilled and dissatisfied in what I was doing. And I knew I had to give in to what the Lord's purpose for my life was instead of trying to figure it out myself. Now, with Peter, he did something different. He just wanted Peter to just fail at being a fisherman. He wanted Peter to hit that wall because Peter was still trying to figure out even how to deal with his failure instead of just coming back to the Lord and letting the Lord take him all the way. Because in his pride, he was still trying to deal with it himself and lean on his own understanding. When it was already very early, verse 4, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. We already talked about how Mary didn't know that it was Jesus by the tomb. I think probably for the same reasons, that's why the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to them, children, that's a significant term. Because that term speaks of those in need of training and guidance. That's part of being a disciple. Learning to be teachable. Learning that with God we are just mere children who always need training and guidance. We cannot figure it out on our own. We must let the Lord figure it out for us. It's part of Jesus's philosophy of how he disciples. Are we willing to be trained and guided and led by him? This also speaks of both instruction and correction. Both are part of the training that Jesus gives to his disciples. It's the same kind of training that good parents give to their children. Loving instruction and leadership, but also correction. We all need both. And notice he says, you don't have any fish, do you? Because he's God. He knows. And they replied, no. So he told them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they threw their net. They were not able to pull it in because of the large number of fish. Another principle We will prosper only when we listen to him. Disciples have to learn to listen to the Lord and follow his instruction. So let me ask all of us a couple of questions tonight. Are you hitting walls in your life? Is nothing working out for you because you're sort of trying to do it your way, following your plans instead of what the Lord's purpose and plan is for your life, and you keep hitting those walls? Or maybe you're succeeding, but it's just not fulfilling and satisfying you. Know that in those times, that's actually God's love and mercy trying to get us back on track with him. Second, are we teachable? Are we trainable? Like children who are listening to the Lord? And are we listening to him and obeying what he's asking of us? So when you look at the word throw in verse 6, let's make this real practical. Where is it that God is asking you to throw your net right now? What is God asking you to do in that case? Is it a particular ministry or service? It is a direction that he wants you to take? Where is it that God wants you to throw your net? Then verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, "It's the Lord." So Peter tucks in his outer garment because he had nothing on underneath, and he plunges into the sea. That's Peter for you. If that's where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. I mean, he was that way when he even walked on the water. He sees Jesus out there and he goes, "If that's you, I want to come to you. Bid me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." And there he goes. Same thing here. Peter had that, like, wherever Jesus is, that's, you know, instead of us, again, doing our own thing and saying, "Jesus, you come over here and bless what I'm doing and what I want to do," Peter has it right in this sense, and it's, I got to find where the Lord's at and what the Lord's doing, and I got to go for him. Amen. The disciples, they dragged the net of full fish. They were about 100 yards out, and they bring it to the beach. And when they got to the beach, notice this. Jesus went before his disciples. Already, there's a charcoal fire ready with a fish placed on it and bread. It's like he's already taken care of his disciples, and they aren't even to shore yet. He's already there. And by the way, everything about this scene is going to Peter's senses in some ways remind Peter of that very day that he denied him. Because where was he standing when he denied the Lord a third time? He was standing by a charcoal fire. Don't you think when he smelled that, that even that brought up that, that memory? When we trust the Lord and follow him, he goes before us and he prepares the way. And by the way, can I just say, I don't know about you, but for all of us who like to eat, isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus in his resurrected body ate food? And oh, by the way, and I know I'm going to get some flack for this from my family, but eating fish for breakfast, if it wasn't bad for Jesus, then it shouldn't be bad for us. My family gives me flack for eating fish for breakfast. I'm like, Jesus ate fish for breakfast. But notice here in verse 10, Jesus also said, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Why? Because another aspect of discipleship is Jesus wants us to know this is a partnership. Amen. Yes, I have fish already here that's cooking. Where it came from, who knows? He's Jesus. Maybe they just flew out of the Sea of Galilee and landed onto the, you know, skillet. I don't know. Jesus can do anything he wants to do. But he also wanted the disciples to bring some of their catch, because that's the way God works in this discipleship model. It's not all him. It's not all us. It's a partnership. So Simon Peter went aboard, pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish. By the way, 153. That speaks to the legitimacy of what's going on here, because who would take the time to actually count how many fish? Well, fishermen would. They would know. And there were so many that, unlike in Luke chapter 5, the net was not torn here. It sustained the catch of fish. And then I love this. Jesus says in verse 12, come and have breakfast. Notice the three commands of Jesus. Verse 6, throw. Verse 10, bring. And verse 12, come. And by the way, again, I don't know about you, but it's so encouraging to me that I think one of the lessons we have here that Jesus is teaching his disciples is, I'm in the everyday stuff. Jesus is the resurrected Lord. He's in his glorified body. And yet it's not like the disciples there on the seashore and they have to look up and here comes Jesus down out of heaven on a golden staircase or escalator or something. No. He's just hanging out with his peeps. He's just inviting them to just sit down and have breakfast and just be there in that moment. And it's the idea that so often, you know, we forget that Jesus is in the everyday, mundane, routine things of life that we do. He's in our breakfasts. He's in our lunch. He's in our dinners. He's in our household chores. He's here when we're working at work, because work is honorable. He's in every aspect of our life. And it's not about compartmentalizing our life and going, this is the God part of my life. And no, God's in all of it and wants to be in all of it. We don't have to do something, you know, fancy and big and everything in order to invite God or think that God's a part of it. He's a part of this breakfast with the disciples, and it's a sweet, precious time. And he's just sitting down, eating bread and eating fish and talking about stuff. I love that about our Lord. I also love this. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. But it's like, wow. Again, I think it even took them back. It's like, he's in his glorified body. He's the glorified Lord. He's risen from the dead, and he's just happy to just sit here on the shore and eat breakfast with us? Yeah. Not only that, but notice, the glorified Lord is still serving his disciples, because that's who he is. He has the heart of a servant. Because in verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same way. He's serving his disciples. And by the way, I think that this even took them back to what is recorded in John chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 with what? The five loaves and the two fish. What's he doing here? He's breaking bread. He's giving them fish. It's like, I'll provide for you. Trust me. This was the third time that Jesus now revealed to his disciples that he had risen from the dead. Then we get to Peter. And I just want to say a couple things here about Peter. First of all, you'll note very significantly that when Jesus and Peter get some alone time, and they needed to, that Jesus asks him three times, do you love me more than these do? And I think he's talking about the other disciples, because remember, before he denied the Lord, he's like, well, Lord, they may, you know, I won't. So Jesus says, do you love me more than these do? Then verse 16, do you love me? Verse 17, do you love me? Why three times? Because Peter denied him three times. And Jesus here is teaching us something so significant and important about being his disciple. That everything we do as a disciple of Jesus Christ should be done out of love for him. That has to be the primary motivation. It has to be, I do what I do, I serve what I serve, I minister the way I minister, I follow the way I follow, I do it all out of love for my Lord. That is the foundation of any disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the inspiration. That if we do it for any other reason, that's when we get distracted, disillusioned, disappointed. We can get so off track when we begin to do anything and it's not out of pure love for the Lord. So that's one thing. The second thing is that, like all of us, Jesus had a specific plan and purpose for Simon Peter. And he calls him to that purpose here in John 21. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Peter was to be a spiritual shepherd. And as a spiritual shepherd, you have two primary responsibilities. The first responsibility as a spiritual shepherd, and Jesus uses this twice, is to feed the sheep of God. So, as a shepherd called by God, I have always taken this as my inspiration, that my primary responsibility is to make sure that the sheep of God are being fed. That's what I need to focus on, because that's what Peter needed to focus on. Second, I need to make sure that I am shepherding as a spiritual leader God's sheep. And that word speaks about guarding and protecting the sheep. And if you know me, you know I take that very seriously. If I feel that there is any kind of influence that is creeping in or getting into our church family that needs to be dealt with and that the sheep need to be protected from, I will do whatever it takes, because I take the role of being a shepherd very seriously, and I take that responsibility very seriously. And that's exactly what... Now listen, God may not be calling you to be a shepherd, but I can guarantee you this. If you are a Christian, if you are a true follower and believer in Jesus Christ, God has a specific purpose and plan for your life. And the only way you're going to be fulfilled and satisfied in this life and prosper is to follow whatever that calling is. One of the things I'm excited about this year, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I wasn't going to announce it or say anything about it again till Sunday, is this Spiritual Life Weekend that we're going to have in November. And on Saturday, November the 8th, I'm hoping that many of you and so many others can come, because we're going to focus that day on the fact that God has something for you. And we're going to look at different people in the Bible that God called and the principles surrounding their calling. And then after I get done the series that I'm presently in November, I'm going to begin a series on looking at all the people in the Bible that God called. Because I think that one of the things that God wants to do this year is really begin to just tap people for certain things. And we need to be open and responsive to it. So that's that part. But then notice this. After Jesus calls him specifically to his purpose, then he tells him, oh, and by the way, you're going to die a martyr. You were able to tie your clothes around you wherever you wanted to go, but when you are old, verse 18, you're going to stretch out your hands and others will tie you up and bring you to where you don't want to go. You're going to be crucified just like your Lord. And Jesus said this, verse 19, to indicate clearly by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. You know, there's a principle for us as well. Do you know that when God calls us to be disciples, that he calls us to be disciples and to be faithful to him and devoted to him all the way up until the end, even through our death? And that it should be the desire of every Christian that even the way God chooses for us to die, how God chooses for us to leave this world and go to the next, how we respond to that, our witness and our testimony, even through our last dying days on earth, should be to glorify God. That's one of my prayers, is that God, however you want me to leave this earth, I pray that I will do it in a way that brings glory to you. And then Jesus said, and here's the key words, all the way back to Luke chapter 5, to when he called him at the beginning, follow me. Follow me. That's really what it's all about. Simple. A child can understand that. I just see who's in front of me, who my leader is, and I follow them. I don't have to figure out the path. He's already got the path figured out for me. I just follow him. Anyone can do it. But like sheep, we want to go our own way. We, like sheep, all like to go our own way. And yet, it's so simple. If we would just keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him. And look here again. Just like when he was walking on the water, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was doing good. But now notice what he does in verse 20. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he gets them on who? His old buddy John. And when Peter saw John, verse 21, notice what Peter said. Well, Lord, what about him? If I have to die as a martyr and be crucified, what about him? A true disciple will resist comparing ourselves with anyone else. It's not about what they're doing and what they get to do and how they... No, it's just about every one of us following Jesus. Getting our eyes off of Jesus and getting our eyes even on one another never works out. Because then it's like, again, well, they did and they didn't and how... You know, no. Follow me, Peter. In fact, I love what Jesus says. If I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? What I'm doing in their life is no concern of yours. You just follow me. And that's exactly what he says to Peter. Notice the last three words of verse 22. I underline them. I highlighted those three words. I hope those three words resonate with me because Jesus is saying to all of us, you follow me. Discipleship means coming to the end of ourselves and giving ourselves entirely to the control and direction of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll repeat that for those of you that are writing. Discipleship means coming to the end of ourselves and giving ourselves entirely, completely, to the control and direction of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John shouldn't have ended with chapter 20. When you and I understand what went on in John chapter 21, we can totally understand why God said, John, you need to add another chapter to that book. Because it's not just about salvation, it's about discipleship. It's not just about a relationship with me, John. It's about teaching my people that they need to find and fulfill the purpose that I created them for. And that's what we find in John 21. If all of us could just every day get up every day and just say, Jesus, I'm not going to concern myself with that person over there and that person over there, and I'm just going to follow you. Wow. What a world it would be. Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight for the time of worship that we had, for the time in your word that we had. God, I thank you that in your love and mercy, even for Peter and for us, you didn't let Peter catch one solitary fish. Because that's not what you wanted him to do. And Lord, may we, when we come up against that failure over and over again, or that lack of fulfillment and satisfaction, may we realize, Lord, that's just you lovingly trying to get us back on the path that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to hear you, to be teachable and trainable, to follow your instructions, to be obedient, to do everything that we do, Lord, out of our love for you, to find what that part that you want us to play and fulfill it, and not be concerned about how your will is being played out and executed and experienced by all of your other disciples, but just, Lord, keeping our eyes fixed on you and following you. God, may all of us have those words from you, Jesus, ringing in our ears, even tonight, when you said to Peter, you follow me. Thank you, God, for the privilege and the honor of following you. May it be our one heart's desire while we're here on this earth to be faithful, devoted followers of you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.